Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And I just want to say something while you're turning there. You need to be here tonight. There is nothing more important that you could possibly do this evening than being here. Because our brother's going to give a message. You're going to do what you said you're going to do, right? Where's Mr. Squire? That's right. Mr. Squire, most of you know, is going to be moving down to Pittsburgh. It's going to be a great loss to the assembly here. As far as his teaching and his ministry here. And because he was going to move down earlier in the year, he wasn't scheduled to speak. But he was going through the fruit of the Spirit. Not the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. And the last fruit of the Spirit, last part of that, is self-control. And he wasn't going to be able to share that. And I went to him, I said, brother, I'd really like to hear that message. Because I think that's something we all need. Right? Self-control. And so, you need to be here this evening. You really do need to be here. You won't have to hear me, but you can hear Brother Squire. Maybe for the last time, I don't know. If I can talk him into speaking on what Sunday night next time I speak, we'll see how that goes. But I just always enjoy hearing him. You know, one of the problems with going around and speaking from place to place is you don't get to hear much ministry. I mean, I listen to a lot of ministry. I've got some of Dwight's messages. I've got a CD player in my car, and I listen to some of those things. But it's not the same thing as sitting and listening to someone face-to-face. So I always enjoy it, and I always enjoy listening to him. And Mr. Summey, I told him, last time I talked about it, I said, Mr. Squire, Mr. Summey. Mr. Summey came up to me last time and said, boy, I really appreciate you really putting me on the same level as Alex Squire. And I said, well, you know, I mean, I always appreciate the ministry of any brother. So the thing is on my heart this morning, you know, the brethren here a while back made a decision to begin teaching a series on New Testament principles of gathering. And primarily it's going to be done on Wednesday nights, but I went to them and asked their permission that when I speak on Sunday mornings, if I might be able to do that, and they said that would be okay. And so we've begun that series a few weeks ago, close to the beginning of the year. And the portions that have been given over to me, I want to do some of those on Wednesday nights, but I also want to share some of the things on Sunday morning, primarily because there are some people that are here on Sunday mornings that aren't here on Sunday evenings, and I think it would be good to encourage you along those lines. And so the thing we're going to look into this morning is here in Ephesians chapter 4, and I shared some of this last time when I spoke on Wednesday evening, but we're going to just summarize that a little bit and go a little bit farther into it. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 7. Talking about the Lord, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that he ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You can put your finger there and turn, or you can just listen. I'm just going to read one verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. 2 Timothy 2:2, just this one verse. Paul says to Timothy, well, I'll read 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word and guide us as we look into it this morning. The subject before us today is the ministry in the local assembly, how that ministry is to be conducted. The pattern that we have in the New Testament is very distinct from what we see in modern-day Christendom. Very distinct. Very different. One thing that has happened to Christianity as the years have gone on, and I think we see it more today than it's ever been in the past, is the Church of Jesus Christ has turned from being Christ-centered to being man-centered. And oftentimes we gather together unto a man rather than gathering together unto Christ. And rather than gathering together with Him as our focal point, we gather together unto a teaching, a doctrine, a pattern, a type of church government, a man. And we've lost sight of the fact that Jesus Christ is the reason for our gathering together, that He is the head of the church. He is the gathering point whenever we gather together. And the church has returned from being Christ-centered to being man-centered. And I'll say this. Now, these things, you know, I don't ever get on a platform to be popular. Okay? Some things I say, oof, people think, man, oh man, what is he doing saying that? Well, you know, you teach the Word of God. And you take the consequences. But even in the way that we conduct our meetings sometimes, we've turned ourselves away from being focusing on the person of Christ. And we've talked about it before, and I think Earl is going to be speaking about the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. That is that meeting when we gather together with no man standing in front of us, with no man leading the assembly in that gathering. It's the Spirit of God that leads us, with the emblems before us, and we focus our attention in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we take that meeting and say, well, you know, that's not really that important. And if I don't show up, well, it doesn't really matter. I'll be there at the 11 o'clock meeting, and that's the meeting that's important. Even in the way, and again, boy, I gotta be careful, okay? I'm just saying things, and I heard a brother say this one time, and I really agree with him. Even in the way we have the platform up here, I mean, here we've got the table down there on the floor, and we've got a platform with a pulpit up here, and the brother that speaks is lifted up above the rest. And the Lord and the table are down there, and the platform's up here. As if to say, and I'm not saying that's our intention, but it gives the impression that the teaching of God's Word is more important than the breaking of bread and remembering the Lord. It's to be centered around Christ. And all of the edification, all of the teaching in the local assembly is to be done focusing the attention on the person of Christ. Bounding us up in unity in Him, with Him as the head and we're the body. And realizing that all of us are on the same level. That just because I get up here on the platform doesn't mean I'm any better or any more spiritual or any more intelligent or any more knowledgeable of God's Word than somebody else. I'm simply a servant of God who has been equipped and been given this responsibility, but every single one of us is to be doing the work of the ministry. And what has happened in modern day Christendom, and it has followed the pattern that was established even in the early centuries, and man has gone down that path of entrusting the work of the ministry to one or two or three, just a handful of men. And the rest are spectators of what takes place. And we come and we fulfill this obligation that we feel on Sunday mornings, and then we go out, and the work of the ministry has been done by that one brother, and that's it. Where the pattern that we see in the New Testament is God has given gifts to the local assembly, it says here, for the perfecting of the saints, verse 12, for the maturing, for the completion, for the preparation of the saints, in order to go out and do the work of the ministry, in order to edify the body of Christ. Every one of us here this morning that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and are fellowship in this local assembly have a responsibility to do the work of the ministry. Not all of us are gifted with teaching. Not all of us are gifted as evangelists. Not all of us are gifted as shepherds or as pastoring. But all of us are to be doing those jobs, or be doing that work. Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Every single one of us here are evangelists, whether we want to be or not. All of us that allow those that we know, that live around us, that work with us, that we are believers, all of us are evangelists. Because even if we don't say a word to them, they are watching our lives. They are looking at how we conduct ourselves. And we can either be a good testimony or we can be a poor testimony. Every one of us are evangelists. Every one of us. The people that you work with, the people that you are neighbors with, every one of them are judging Christianity on you and how you live your life, and on me and how I live my life. And so we should all be out sharing the gospel, taking every opportunity that we can possibly take to share the gospel. You know, I worked for Xerox for a number of years as a technician for them, and you know, there's this policy, like in most corporations, you know, you don't go around sharing the gospel when you're at work. Well, I had a problem with that, and I shared it with my boss, and he had to give in because I said to him, I said, now, can I speak about politics at work? Well, that's fine. You can do that. And I said, can I speak about, you know, sports at work? Well, yeah, that's okay. You can speak about sports at work. And I said, then the problem isn't that the fact I can't talk to people about non-work related things. It's the fact that you want me to talk to them about my faith in Jesus Christ. Is that it? And he said, well, you know, you don't want to offend people. And I said, well, you know, it'd be a greater offense if they stood before the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne and I had never shared the gospel with them. I said, you can do to me whatever you like, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about these things, but if the subject comes up, I'm going to share with people my belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had to respect that. And there was no problem with that. And every single one of my co-workers heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of them on more occasions than others because of the contact that I had with them. But I was determined before I left that place that every single co-worker was going to hear a clear explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I wouldn't have their blood hanging on my head. And brethren, I'm no evangelist by any stretch of the imagination, but I was doing the work of an evangelist because every one of them knew where I stood concerning my faith in Christ, and I was going to share that with them. And no boss can stop you from doing that. We have to do it with respect. We have to do it with care and make sure it doesn't impede our job. But we all know, every single one of us here that has a job knows that we talk about non-work related things at work, don't we? We do, don't we? Absolutely. We talk about sports. How many of you have not talked about at work, have not talked about the war in Iraq? Every one of us have. Is that related to your job? Absolutely not. But we've discussed it. And has your boss come to you and said, don't talk about the war in Iraq? Of course he's not going to do that. We should be doing the work of evangelism. You know what the primary job of an evangelist in a local assembly is? To be training up others in evangelism. Not to be preaching the gospel in a local assembly, but to be training every one of us that we might know how to do the work of an evangelist. That's what an evangelist does in the local assembly. I, as a believer, don't need to be evangelized, but I need to be taught how to evangelize. And so an evangelist, those that have that gift, should be working among the saints, training them up, perfecting them, equipping them, preparing them to go forth and do the work of the ministry. There's nothing wrong with inviting people into the local assembly to hear the gospel. Absolutely nothing wrong with that at all. The problem with that is most people will not come through those doors here to hear the gospel. Am I telling the truth? That's right, isn't it? I mean, some people will come, especially if we've had some contact with them and we've talked to them about some things. They might come and hear the gospel here at Northgate Chapel. But the primary work of evangelism takes place outside this building. Speaking with our neighbors. Going down the street and talking to people. Talking with people at the grocery store. At Walmart where we go. That's where that work is taking place, outside these doors. When we gather together, the primary reason we gather together for teaching here is that we might be equipped, we might be prepared, we might be changed in such a way that the Lord can use us out there. Shepherding. Those that have the gift of shepherding need to be training the rest of us in shepherding. Every one of us should be shepherds. Every one of us should be caring one for the other. That's what shepherds do, isn't it? They care for others. They meet their needs. They serve one another. They give their life for the sheep. Every one of us should be doing that. We all aren't equipped specifically with that gift, but it's something we should all be doing. Calling up one another on the phone and ministering to one another. I just read of a note out on a post on the bulletin board out there, and I want to write down the name of a fellow, and I don't even know the man, but he lives here, and there was a note up there. Write this man a note and just let him know you're praying about him. You're praying for him. We can all be doing that. That's the work of shepherding. And every one of us here can do that. But those that have the gift of shepherds, those that have the gift of pastoring, are to be training up the rest of us. And how to do that? The gift of teaching. Every one of us should be teaching one another. Every one of us should be exhorting one another. Every one of us should be encouraging one another. And those that have the gift of teaching aren't necessarily just to transmit God's truth to us in a theoretical way, but in a practical way that we can go and share that with others. I mean, how many of us here have not heard something in a message on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and have not gone to someone else that we know that is not in fellowship in this local assembly or wasn't here on that particular meeting and haven't said, you should hear what I heard today. Let me share with you something that I heard from this man today. All of us should be doing that. You see, if the work is just handled here, if just one man or a handful of men do the work here, then that's all the farther it's going to go. And the church is just going to be content with being this little nucleus of believers that gather together with a world around them that is dying without Jesus Christ. With a world around them of people that are hurting, that need care. With a world around them of believers that are immature and untaught and need encouragement and teaching. That's what it is. And you know, the primary work of the assembly doesn't take place on this platform. Absolutely not. I tell people when we went to Spain, one of my primary goals was to just serve the people there. I don't speak Spanish that great. I mean, I speak it a whole lot better than most people here. You know, but don't ask my kids. You know, they say, whew, man, listen to that guy speak. Whoa, man, tremendous. But anyway, and they speak a lot better than I do. My wife speaks a lot better than I do. But, you know, when I went to Peru, there was a brother there. Had been there for years, and every time he spoke Spanish, in Spanish you have the verb tense has to agree with the pronoun, and in English we just have, you know, like I was, they were. You know, we only have two that goes with any like past tense or present tense, whatever. But in Spanish you have eight. So you have to memorize. So here I was, you know, here I was 20 something year old trying to memorize these things. And I would get confused. You know, I would use the formal pronoun with the informal verb, or vice versa. Well, anyway, that's what this brother did that was there for years. But when you talk to the Peruvians, they would always say, that brother speaks perfect Spanish. And you scratch your head and think, are these people idiots, or do they not know how to speak Spanish, or what? I mean, listen to all the mistakes that guy's made. But you know what happened? He loved those people so much, and they knew that he loved them so much, that none of them had any problem with the Spanish. In fact, when they heard it, they filled in the right words. In their own minds. And in their own minds, he spoke perfect Spanish because he loved them. And a brother shared with me when I first got to Peru, and he heard me how I spoke Spanish. And this is Gordon Wakefield who speaks. You know, his pronunciation isn't perfect, but you talk about vocabulary, and you talk about his grammar is impeccable. And he said to me, Mark, your Spanish stinks. And I said, well, I know that. And he said, listen, the only way you're going to make it here is if you love these people. And if they know that you love them. And if you're willing to serve them. And that's what I determined to do in Peru. And that's what I determined to do in Spain. Now, Spain, they expect a whole lot more of you in Spanish. I mean, they really have it. They're really demanding over there. I can understand that. But I was determined to love those people. And they could overlook those things. And I was determined to serve them, not just by ministering the word from the platform, but ministering to them on a daily basis. Going to their house and visiting them, opening up the word of God, exhorting them, calling them on the phone when they didn't show up on Sunday, asking them how they're doing, asking them if I could help meet some of their needs. There's where the work of the ministry takes place. outside this building here, outside the gatherings that we have here. And so the gatherings of the local assembly, God has established them so that those that are gifted in these various ways can encourage the rest of us and can train the rest of us up so that we all come to this ability to be able to share the gospel with others, exhort others, care for others, teach others, so the work of the ministry takes place. And you see how that's true? Just think of it a moment. If there's 100 of us here in fellowship, and if every one of us was seeking to share the gospel with just one person, not 10, not 20, just one person, and if every one of us could this year lead one person to Christ, what would that mean? Well, there'd be 200 of us at the end of the year. Right? And if during the next year, every one of the people that were in fellowship here decided, I'm going to share the gospel with just one person. That's it. Not even much. Just one person. And everyone could lead one person to Christ. A year from now, we have 400 people. You see the difference? Where if I'm doing the work of the ministry and I'm doing the evangelism here in the assembly, I'm one person. And even if I could share it with 10 people, even if I could share the gospel with 10 people of Christ, all that we've added to the number here is 10. Think about which is better. How did the Lord establish this? Why did He establish this? So there would be a multiplication. Not just an addition, but a multiplication of the body of Christ. And so we should ask ourselves, we should say, Lord, and every one of us should determine this, Lord, after hearing what Mark said this morning, I want You to lay one person on my heart. One person that You can let me share the gospel with, that I can work in their lives, that I can be praying for them, that I can be challenging them with the Word of God, that I might lead one person to Jesus Christ. Can we determine that in our hearts starting today? And if the Lord gives us two or three, praise God, that's even better. But just one. Just one. And every one of us knows. Is there anybody here that doesn't know an unbeliever? Of course we all do. We all do. If we can make that determination. If we can determine in our hearts, Lord, I want You to give me somebody in the assembly that I can just serve, that I can just care for, just one person, that I can help meet their needs. Maybe it's an older brother or sister that just needs some care, that just needs somebody to go by and see them every once in a while and just talk to them. But give me one person in the assembly that I can do that for. Not 20, not 50, not everybody. Just give me one. We can all do that, right? We all have time in our weekly schedule to find to meet needs for one person. Give them a phone call. Write them a little note. We can do that. And if we would all do that, see how the needs of the body would be met? I can't do it. The elders here, there's only four or five of them. They can't do it. It's impossible. They don't have enough time in their schedules. Even though they're all retired or not working right now, but they don't have the time in their schedules to meet, to visit everybody in the assembly and to meet everybody. It's impossible to do. And God didn't determine it that way. Modern day Christianity says, we'll pay a man a salary and let him do the work for us. You know what that comes out of, brethren? It comes out of laziness on our part. Just pure laziness. It's easier to pay somebody to do something than to do it yourself. Really? I mean, think about it a minute. It's easier to pay some young fellow to come mow your grass than it is to mow yourself, isn't it? I mean, I know I got two boys. You think I'm going to go out and mow the grass? Crazy. No, I'm not going to mow the grass. I tell those boys, hey, he doesn't want to work, neither shall he eat. And they're going to get hungry soon enough, they're going to go out and mow that grass. You know? Sure, it's easier to pay somebody else to do it than do it ourselves. That's the easy way out. But is that what God's determined to do? He wants every one of us involved in the ministry. He wants every one of us looking at the gift or gifts that He's given to us and say, how can I use this to the edification of the body of Christ? How can I use this to build up my brethren in the local assembly and encourage them? How can I use it? And then can we just determine in our hearts that I'm just going to be an exhorter. I'm going to be one that comes alongside other people. Maybe just one person. And I'm going to disciple somebody. You know, we've lost discipleship. It's interesting, when the Lord sent out the Great Commission, He didn't say, go out and preach the gospel, did He? Did He say that? Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Is that what He said? He said, go out and do what? Make disciples. What's a disciple? A disciple is a trained or taught one. We have lost it. We have left discipleship up to one or two people. And we say, you do the discipleship in the local assembly, which is fine in a sense if it begins there, but it spreads out to others. That's what Paul said. He said, Timothy, the things that you heard of me among many witnesses, you entrust to faithful men. There was Paul. He was the beginning point of that. And he shared what God had given to him, what the Lord Jesus Christ had shared with him in those 3 years that he was out in the wilderness, on the desert, all by himself. He took that, and he didn't hide it unto himself. No, he shared that with a few faithful men. Timothy, Titus, Luke, Silas. And he entrusted that to those men who went on with that, and they entrusted it. You think about it a second. If in my lifetime, I've known the Lord for 24 years. If in my lifetime I could have discipled four people, trained them up and taught them the things that the Lord had given to me, and every one of them had trained up four, and every one of those four had trained up four, look where it would be 24 years down the road. What would it be, 6,428, something like that? I don't know. I lose that multiplication, you know. I used to be able to do that in my head. I can't do that anymore. But look at how it would be multiplied in the body of Jesus Christ. And the ones that the Lord has capacitated, the ones that the Lord has prepared to do that ministry, don't just do it from the platform up here. They do it on an individual basis. Training up young men. And when I say young, I'm young. Okay? Right? I'm 44 years old. 44. Am I 44 or 45? 44. I had to ask. I had to look for those counts. 58, 60. 44. You know, when Paul wrote Timothy his letters, he told Timothy, he said, let no man despise thy youth, flee youthful lust. You know how old Timothy was? He was in his early 40s when Paul wrote him that. He was in his early 40s. I'm still a young man. Nowhere close to being old yet. I may look old, but and my kids may think I'm old. They keep saying I got gray hair. I haven't found one yet, but they keep saying that I have one. But I tell them it's the sun, you know, make it blonde, you know, bleaching my hair out. Anyway, if every one of us would do that work of training, of preparing those that are new in the faith, that are younger than us, look at the work that would be done. And then when there was need for leadership in the assembly, whether it was teaching, whether it was oversight, whether it was deacons in a local assembly, whether it was some kind of ministry in a local assembly, we wouldn't be looking around desperately saying, who can fill the gap? Because there would be men and women prepared in the ministry going along so that when it came that time, they could step right into those roles. But we've lost sight of that. We've turned our back on the New Testament pattern, and now we're caught in a place where we say, who's going to do the work? Who's going to do the work? This is the pattern that the Lord has given us. You know, the problem with the one-man ministry, which is so prevalent in modern-day Christianity, let me just say this, and this is something hard, brother. If the Lord has said something in His Word, it's right. We agree about that? In other words, there's no argument with God's Word. You might argue with me and my opinions about things. I mean, I might like the color blue. I might like the color red better. I might like this football team or that football team like we talk about. Yeah, those differences are my opinions, and they have no value whatsoever. You don't have to agree with those or believe those. That's fine. But when it comes to God's Word, we all got to agree it's right and we're wrong. If there's ever a contest between what this book says and what I believe, this book is right. Do we agree with that, really? Do we absolutely? Well, then, if the Word of God says, and the Word of God has given us a pattern of gathering, then any other pattern besides that, any other way of gathering, is wrong. You know, we're afraid to say that anymore. It's wrong. If God doesn't, now God doesn't tell us break bread on Sunday morning at 9:30 in the morning. There's nowhere in the book that it says that. If we broke bread at noon, there'd be nothing wrong with that. If we broke bread on Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, there'd be nothing wrong with it, because there's no directive in that, in God's Word concerning that. But when we have a directive in God's Word, we should submit ourselves to it. Plurality of elders, plurality of leaders in local assembly is something that's taught clearly in God's Word. You know, I went to Bob Jones for a year. And when I first got there, you got to realize I was just a new believer when I got there, and I was even more facetious then than I am now, and if you can believe that. And anyway, I was sitting across the aisle in my history class from this young fellow, and you know, when you get to college, you know, first things you ask a fellow is, where are you from, and what is your major? So he told me where he was from, and I said, what's your major? He said, well, I'm a preacher boy. I'm studying to be a preacher boy. I said, oh, really? That's interesting. I said, can I ask you a question? You might have asked a question. No, go ahead. I said, where in the Word of God do you get the basis for a one-man pastorate? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, you're studying to be a pastor. I said, where in the Word of God do you get instructions for a one-man pastorate? And he looked at me and said, I don't know. I don't know the whole New Testament yet. I said, well, it's interesting that you're spending 4 years of your life and all this money to do something you have no scriptural basis for whatsoever, where the New Testament talks about a plurality of leadership. And in fact, a man isn't gifted to be a preacher. A man isn't gifted to be a leader in a local assembly just because he goes to seminary. What do we read here? He led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. It's the Lord Jesus Christ in his sovereignty that equips us. It's not because I go to seminary. You know the only thing it does when I go to seminary is, what does it say in Ephesians, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 8? What does knowledge do? Anybody remember? Knowledge puffs it up. That's all knowledge does for me. Just gives me a big head. That's all it does for me. So I can get all this knowledge up here, and then I can't get my hat on anymore. You know, because I got this big head. And it doesn't get down into my heart and make a change in me. And you know what? It takes a long time, especially a young man, takes a long time to get things from here to here, although it's about 18 inches. It takes a long time to get things from here to here. And I'm still working. I know a lot of stuff up here that I haven't got down here yet. And I'm working on that. It's easy to get stuff in here. This is like osmosis. You don't put your head on a pillow on top of your Bible and get things. That's easy to get stuff up here. But it's getting it down here that costs. Right? And I'd rather have godly older men that have lived the life, that have paid the price, that give leadership in the local assembly than some young fellow, 22 years old, just out of seminary, that's going to tell me everything that he doesn't know. See, that's easy. And I sit back and I pay him a salary and I sit back as a spectator. What's that saying about football games? It's 60,000 people who desperately need exercise watching 22 men that desperately need a rest, right? Isn't that something like that? And that's what happens in the local assembly. There's here people here sitting today that desperately need something to do for the glory of God, that don't want to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ that day and say, I've got nothing to give because I didn't do anything. He did it all. But I paid him to do it. I gave my money so he could do it. And the Lord's going to shake his head and said, I equipped you. I had good works prepared for you. And you let him get the glory. The Lord wants us all involved. So that's the challenge to it. The one-man ministry, what it does is, first of all, in a very practical way, it denies the headship of Christ. And you go down the road and you see such and such a church, and then right underneath that it says, Pastor or Reverend so-and-so. And that man gets a reputation, that man gets a testimony before the world, and people gather together because they say, I want to go hear so-and-so speak. I go there because that so-and-so is a pastor. And you know what happens is, so-and-so leaves, and those people leave too. Who'd they gather to? And we want to always be careful, even in gatherings like this where different men have a responsibility of teaching, never staying home because, Brother so-and-so is going to speak, I'm going to stay home. Or Brother so-and-so speaks, so I'm going to do everything I can to make sure I'm there because I want to go hear him. Who are we gathering to? See, it's a denial of the headship of Christ. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. It also denies the priesthood of all believers. You know, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and also in verse 9, that every one of us here, every single person that is a believer in Jesus Christ is a priest. Every one of us. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. That's the next thing we'll talk about, Lord willing. Next month, is every single one of us are priests. Now, the priesthood differs among us. And the sisters have their responsibility as priests. The brethren have responsibility as priests. Those that are more mature have a responsibility. Those that are less mature have a responsibility. The responsibilities differ, but the priesthood is all the same. That was God's design in the Old Testament. He wanted all of Israel to be priests. Who rejected that? The people did. Oh no, Moses, you go up and you find out what God says and you come back and tell us. You see, they sent the one man. And Moses got the blessing. And Moses' face shone with the glory where every one of them could have shone with the glory, the Shekinah glory of God. But they rejected it. And we're no better than the Israelites. You know, I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes I read in the Old Testament, I think, boy, those Israelites were really idiots. You know, they were really stupid. I mean, look at, God did this for them, and then they just turned their back on God. You know, He brought this great cloud out, the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day, and He was out before them, and He did all things, and yet they murmured against Him. How could those people have done that? But you know what? The Lord always brings me up short when I begin to think like that. I don't know, maybe none of y'all think like that, but I read the Old Testament, I think, boy, these people are really foolish. Yeah, but the Lord always brings me up short and says, and what about you? And what about you? And we read there in 1 Samuel, where the people rejected God as their king, and they said, no, we want to be like the nations. We want a king. We want a man over us. And the Lord told Samuel, they didn't reject you, Samuel, they rejected me. And that's what happens when He says, no, we want to be like others. We want a man over us. We want to bring a man in here, and we want to make him our pastor. You know, I often have people ask me, I'll be walking, you know, going to some place and I hear that I'm a believer, and they'll say, who's the pastor at your church? And I say, well, the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you mean? I say, well, He's the chief shepherd. He's the pastor of the sheep. I say, we don't have any other pastor. We've got elders, and elders and pastors is not the same thing. Never is the word pastor used for elders. They do the work of pastoring. They do the work of shepherding among all the other work that they do. But that term is never applied to them. That title is never given them. They're shepherds. They're bishops. They are elders. They are overseers. They do the work of shepherding. They do the work of teaching, etc. So I tell people, Jesus Christ is my pastor. He's the one that cares for my soul. And every one of us are priests under Him, offering up spiritual sacrifices, acting as intercessors one for another. And when there's one man who does all the leading and all of the ceremonies in the local church, that truth is denied. He's the one that when they gather together for the communion meeting, He's the one that leads in that. Or someone that He's appointed, the associate pastor, the youth pastor, whoever else they determine to do that. They're the ones, and everyone else sits silently. I've been there. I've participated in those things. And it's just a stagnant participation in those things. There's not an active participation. Well, when we gather together, there's an active participation among us. And that's the way it should be. We're all part of the body. Every one of us has a function. Every one of us has a role in the local assembly. And we should seek to fulfill it. That's the way God established it. And either He's right or He's wrong. Let me tell you, one of the reasons the elders made the decision to teach these New Testament principles, first of all, because it's been a while, I think, since they've done that, but also because, not only because some of these things haven't been taught before or aren't known by people, but, you know, I shared with them, I said, let's teach them in such a way that it comes down to us in a practical way. That it's not just, yeah, we know these facts, we know these theories, but how do we work them out in a practical way? And that's why
a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb. You know, before you can be a soldier in any army, you have to enlist. And I think our country has mostly a voluntary army, but the Lord's army is completely voluntary. He doesn't draft people into the church, and He drafts you to have eternal life and become... for to put it.